Please bow your heads with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day, and thank you for everything you've given us, and thank you for giving me this opportunity, and please help the words I say not to be my words, but your words. And please be with everyone this week and help them to get something out of this. We love you, amen. Okay, so I really don't read books that often, and for the most part, I don't enjoy reading books. I actually hate reading books, actually. I have a couple favorite books and series that I do read every once in a while, but for the most part, I don't really bother. But now, a normal person would read a book from beginning to end, starting with the first chapter, and then, you know, you would go to the second chapter, and then the third. But I don't do that. I read from the end to the beginning. I start with the last chapter, and then I go to the second last chapter. And because I can't stand to wait for the ending, I have to know immediately what happens, even if I don't even know what's happening. And by the time I make it to the beginning of the book, I'm like, oh, that kind of makes sense. I mean, if you read it normal, it would be a good book, but I don't. So if you take Mr. Sherman's class, you read lots of short stories in his class. And he encouraged us not to read ahead a lot. And I never actually read ahead, but you know, you could search online and find overviews of the stories. And I would do that a lot, but I actually did read all the short stories just to make you feel better, Mr. Sherman. But today we're going to start at the beginning, a place where we've read many times, maybe our whole lives. The beginning of the Bible is something that I don't enjoy looking at personally myself, because I'm well acquainted with it, and I'm pretty sure all of you guys are too, because we've been there since kindergarten. That's what we've been looking at. That's what we've been studying. And so when Mrs. Bench called me this summer and asked if I would do a week of spiritual emphasis, I was like, oh yeah, sure, that's a good opportunity. That sounds fun. And then she's like, okay, you're going to be talking about the fall. I was like, oh, okay. Because I don't enjoy doing that. I feel like it's self-explanatory. You know, Satan sins, then we sin. Then we're on this sinful planet, and we're waiting for Jesus to come. There's not really much else to it, I felt like. So I wasn't excited because I wanted to bring something new to the table that you guys had never heard before, but I couldn't think of anything. But I said yes, because obviously here I am. So I started studying and preparing for this talk, and the more I studied and the more prepared, I started to realize how important the beginning of the Bible actually is. If you don't read the first three chapters of the Bible and understand it thoroughly, you're not going to need the rest of the Bible. You might as well just throw it in the trash can. Because everything after the first three chapters in the Bible is a commentary to what you just read. It's about God bringing us back to the perfection that we lost. If you don't read those first three chapters, there's no point in the Bible because you don't know who Satan is, you don't know what sin is, you don't know who this is or that is. It's just pointless. So today, we're going to look really deep into the fall, and hopefully you're coming out with a better understanding and a better understanding of God's character. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 14. And even though I did just say like 2 seconds ago that we're going to start at the beginning, what's interesting is when Satan's introduced into the Bible, it's assumed that we already know who he is. When he's introduced, it's like we already know what happened. So to actually get a better understanding, we're going to look into the like beginning, you know? So we're going to look at Satan's backstory. So Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14 reads, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." So back at home, I have one of my best friends, and we hang out all the time this summer, and we did everything together. Her name is Maddie, in case you were wondering. And that's how I picture God and Lucifer were. I picture they were hanging out together all the time. You know, they were best friends. They had this really close relationship. But something happened in Lucifer, and his mindset was completely changed. He wanted to be like God, you know? Like I just read in Isaiah, it says that he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God, and even though he had so much, Lucifer wasn't content. He thought he was just as capable of God to be the ruler of everything. So this is kind of when everything goes haywire and goes downhill. This is when he says his first lie. In front of all the angels, he blames God for withholding them from something good, and he accuses God of being something that he isn't. So when Satan presents this idea, the angels are so confused because they don't know what a lie is. They don't know what sin is. I mean, they know it's something, but I'm sure God said it was something and it was out there, but they didn't know what the opposite of good was. They didn't know what evil was. So to them, this was a completely new subject. So they had no idea. They had never experienced it. And back at home, we have some other friends whose dad is deaf, and he's actually the first Seventh-day Adventist deaf pastor that was ordained. And a couple of years ago or a while ago, he was given the opportunity to get a cochlear implant. And since he was born deaf, he had never heard anything before, but this would give him the ability, or at least the sense of some sort of hearing. But he didn't want it. He said no. Even though they were going to pay for the entire operation, he said no because he didn't want to do it. He had never experienced life with hearing before, and to him, he was missing nothing. So he didn't want it because he just didn't think he needed it. So that's what the angels felt like. They had never felt like they needed to press the boundaries of sin. So they didn't know what to do when someone finally did. They didn't know what to do when Satan showed up with this accusation, and they were so confused. So it was this face-off battle between God and Satan, and the angels had to choose who they would believe. A third of the angels chose to go with Satan, and I don't know how many angels there are exactly, but the Bible does tell us that there are thousands upon thousands of angels. And I mean, that's a massive number, because there has to be more than the stars. Because if there's 10 angels watching me and then like 10 angels watching you, that's 20 angels just watching two people. So imagine all those angels. That's a lot. So if the first sin was completed, sin was now existent. Sin was in action. And after Lucifer sinned and turned into Satan and brought a third of the angels with him, God couldn't let them stay in heaven. He had to leave heaven perfect. So he cast them out of heaven and onto earth. And in Revelation 12:9 it reads, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So now this whole element of sin is brought down to earth. It's not only in heaven, but it's brought down to earth. And we were going to see what happened next. Like, it was all dependent on us what was going to happen. But Satan did have a plan. He wanted to get us on his side. What if he could get God's most beloved creations in side up like this army against God so he could get what he truly wanted, power. So we're going to fast forward a little bit, and we find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The earth is perfect and everything else is perfect. We don't know how long they were there, but they had a relationship with God that was like none other. They got to walk and talk with him every single day. And then Satan struck. He struck when they were at the weakest point, when they weren't together. Eve had wandered off away from Adam, and even though she wasn't supposed to, she somehow found her way next to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that was the only place that had ever been instructed not to go to. And this is when Satan decided to strike. He took this moment to put the smallest seed of doubt in Eve's mind. And it wasn't a big question. It wasn't something that was like, oh my goodness, that's terrible. But he put this smallest question in her mind that started turning the gears in her head. And Genesis 3:1 it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So Satan is being very subtle with this. He's not outright telling them that God's a terrible person. He's not outright telling a big lie. But if you read on, it says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So the fact that Eve is replying does tell that she is considering this and she's wondering what's happening. But once again, just like the angels, she doesn't know what sin or bad or evil is. She's completely confused. So she never thought of questioning God because she didn't know it. And in verse 4 and 5, the serpent replies to the woman saying, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This is where Satan throws like the ball into action and outright accuses God of something he did not do. He makes it sound like God is withholding something from us good. And a God who loves us would never do that. But sin was so tempting. Even Eve didn't know what it was. And the fact that the serpent was doing just fine with eating the fruit and with this sin, she wanted it too. So she took the fruit. And moving along in verse 6, it reads, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So then that's when it happens. The whole fall of the humanity is right there. Satan's plan begins into action. He now has not only a third of God's angels on his side, but he now has his beloved creations on his side. That had to be so frustrating to God, feeling the exact pain he had over Lucifer's fall all over again in Genesis when Adam and Eve fall. Satan uses these same accusations every single day and throughout the entire Bible. And over he uses them. While I was listening to some sermons preparing for this, I heard something that I thought was really interesting. And it says that Satan actually comes from an English transliteration of Satan, which Satan actually is not a name, it is an adjective, and if you don't know what an adjective is, an adjective describes something. And Satan actually means accuser, so Satan's name literally means accuser. And so this is our last verse, but open your Bibles, oh wait. If you search the Bible, you see all sorts of accusations against God, much like the ones we've been over today. But what's even better is in Revelation, God shuts them all up. God shuts up Satan and he closes them off. He silences every accusation Satan ever made against him. So this is our last verse, but open your Bibles if you have one with me. One more time to Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony." Satan will try every day in many different ways to get you on his side. He will accuse God in so many different ways, and it really just comes down to your decision. Are you going to choose to believe the accuser, or are you going to choose to believe God the Redeemer? I'm going to close with a reading of this poem that Mr. Hallam found with me that I really like, and it says, "Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide. In the strife of truth with falsehood, for the good or evil side. Some great cause, God's new Messiah, offering each the bloom or blight, and the choice goes by forever, twixt that darkness and that light." I'm going to close with prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day, and thank you for everything you've done for us, and please bless the food that we're about to eat, and thank you for this week. We love you, amen.